Father, as we come before you this morning, we come before you recognizing, Lord, that we need you. So many times in our life, we go through not acknowledging, not recognizing, just not understanding that we need you, nor that we've walked away from you. We've so independent in our nature, so selfish in our spirit that we don't even realize it's deceptive, deceives us, and we don't realize we've walked away from you. But Lord, when we get back around your word and we get around back around Christian brothers and we get around these beautiful songs and just studying your word, it reminds us just how beautiful you are, how deeply you loved us, about how beautiful the redemption story is, and it just causes our heart to swell inside. And as we swell for our love for you and we realize how much you love us, it causes us to realize and be reminded of how independent we are and how many times we walk without you. Father, I pray this morning that you might teach my heart to understand what it means to live my life with you as the center of it. And Father, I pray that you might teach us as a congregation what it means to have you as the center of this church. And Father, it's just easy to talk about, but sin is so deceptive that it's very hard to do. Father, I pray that you might let us just kind of get our mind around it, get a handle on it, so that we can give you praise, we can give you glory, so that we can just love you in a portion of the way that you love us. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the heaters are working well now, is all I got to say. Let's start. He's getting on this side. As I thought about this morning's message, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit delinquent because 2 weeks ago I preached y'all one part of a message that I was supposed to conclude today, and that's just not going to happen. And that's just what happens in my mind. I mean, my mind's a weird place. You wouldn't want to be there. And it just, you know, as I was going through 2 weeks ago what I believe the vision for the church should be, and I went through that, and we're doing a lot of this, a lot of, you know, kind of the same thing. But I just have a different thought for this morning, and I think it'd be helpful for you as a church, and I know it's helpful for me. So hopefully by the end it's encouraging. If it's not, lie to me and say it is. No, I'm just joking. But the idea behind the message, and you can bring up the message titles, how to keep God at the center of the church, really came from me explaining my testimony to y'all. It's been a very interesting road just explaining my testimony. Now, going through my testimony was interesting in itself, going through my life and just things that have happened the last few years, and sharing those with you has been kind of interesting. But then as I've been honest and it's sharing that with you, the response from not just you but other people has been interesting as well. And so therefore I want to share this message with you so that you might understand a little bit more where I came from and understand how we're all in exactly the same spot. My testimony to you is that when I was probably, I came to Christ at 18, what was that? Is that about 12 years ago? 12, 13 years ago? 2 years ago? Well, thank you. I think that was 33 years ago. Sorry, 32 years ago. So I came to Christ 32 years ago. Is that right, math, right? I think so. And in that, I was ignorant as a door stump. I mean, that's an exaggeration. I knew nothing. And I grew fairly well because I had a had a guy at the Christian school I was going to at the time that that told us, look, when you leave this class, you need to, or leave this chapel, you need to ask God, which way do you want me to go? And I literally took that, I did that exactly the way he said it. And I started living my life that way. Now, I was ignorant of what he would want me to do, but I would honestly ask him that a lot. And it kind of changed my life. And that kind of reflected my life for a while. Through Bible college, through seminary, all those things. I would say I did that to a, you know, variety of levels and successes, but nonetheless, I think that that was still my heart. And when I got to seminary, you know, it was like kind of a fire that had been that had been quenched, you know, starved with oxygen. You know, as soon as it got a bunch of air, it just flashed. That kind of what happened when I got to seminary, because I just didn't know the word. I didn't understand it. And I finally got to a place where I could learn it. And these guys were teaching it to me accurately. So they're teaching it to me from a great perspective, of a God-centered perspective, not a man-centered perspective. So I was just, I flashed. And it was neat. I was growing and I enjoyed that. Then seminary stopped. And now I was supposed to feed myself. And that's where it kind of got derailed. And every time I give my testimony, I see people looking at me like, oh, you were involved in some crazy sin, right? No, you're missing the entire point. I was as good of a person then as I am now, morally. There's no difference in the way I lived my life morally. I read my Bible just as much. I prayed. Well, I didn't pray as much. That's a different story, and we'll get to that. But I read my Bible as much. I obedience wasn't an issue. All these things. But the thing was, I was doing it in my own strength. That was the difference. And it was just kind of changed. It was a progression. And for multiple reasons, it happened. But then I finally realized, before I came here, what I was doing. And in doing that, I humbled myself and realized what I needed to do. I had taken Christ out of the center of my life. I put him back in the center of my life. And now the joy is back. And the excitement and the growth has really been stimulated from that point. Now, when I explain that, I'm sure that sounds incredibly weird to the majority of y'all. You're looking, you say, Pastor, I don't even know if you should be a pastor. I mean, what are you talking about? And what I'm saying is this. This is the condition of human life. It's the condition of human life. I've been a pastor now for 20 some odd years, and I used to judge the church and say, I can't believe the church. There's people in the church that have been believers for 40 years and have not changed at all. Now, what I meant by that is they were good people. They read their Bible all the time. They went to church a lot. They tithed whatever they tithed. They did all these things, but God hadn't affected their lives. They hadn't changed. Hadn't changed for 40 years. And then now, 3 years ago, I realized that was me. We're in the same boat together is what I'm trying to say. We're all struggle with the same thing. Now, I've acknowledged it, and therefore I try to keep against, you know, keep from that happening. But the truth is that still happens in my life every day. Every day that still happens, but that no longer defines my life. Does that make sense? And I'm going to try to share with you some reasons why my life is no longer defined in that way. Now it is defined by at least seeking to put God in the center of my life. Hopefully I can explain this. If I don't, come by afterwards and ask me, and I'll try to do a better job. But I do believe that every one of us struggle with the same thing that I'm trying to tell you I struggled with. And the reason I want you to know that is because I want you to see you struggle with that, because we all do. Before we get into how do we keep God at the center of life, one more thing I want you to understand. I want you to understand the battle. Now, I've kind of thought, and I'm kind of wrong in this arena, and I want to make sure you're clear now, that we struggle either with legalism or we struggle with antinomianism. And antinomianism is libertinism, and I'm going to explain those in a second. But just before I get to that, I want to say that I read a book this break by Sinclair Ferguson. It's called The Whole Christ. Great book. Well, I didn't read the whole book. I just read this chapter, actually. And in the chapter, he was talking about they're the same thing. And I couldn't agree with him more. He was saying that whether you are a legalist, which believes somebody that thinks it's your responsibility to be good, it's your responsibility to obey, it's your responsibility to serve God, and you just feel like this is what you have to do. Now, you might do it begrudgingly, or you might do it happily, I don't know, but nonetheless, that's what you think is Christian life. You look and you say, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to go to church, these things are what I have to do. And this is the majority of us, we all feel that way. But you're doing that in your own strength. It doesn't draw you close to God. It doesn't cause you to realize I need a Savior. It's just something I got to do. I don't know why I got to do it. I'm really not sure. It's going to cause me to grow somehow, but I just have to do these things. But we do that. I mean, those the people that do it this way are doing it without God. Now, I'm not saying that's you. You might be doing those things for God, out of love for God, and praise the Lord for that. But I'm saying that this is one side. Does that make sense? One side, you know, looks good, but is doing it for the wrong reason. Does that make sense? And then the other side of the spectrum is on the other side, and we do this as well, is we say, well, I'm saved by grace. Is that not true? I am saved by grace, so therefore, it's all right, right? It's okay. We're not motivated. We have apathy. We have lackluster, saying, you know, I don't really... Yeah, that's okay. I know God says that I have to do this, but I'm saved. And whether you're on this side, you feel like, you know, I just have to do this. I got to work harder. When you read the Bible and it says, you know, that you've sinned, then in your mind you go, I got to work harder at that. That's the person that's over here. Or whether you're over here by saying, it's all right. God says I got to do this, and that's all right. I'm forgiven. Either side of the fence that you're on, you need to. It's still not where we should be. Where we should be is that all those things should draw us to Christ. Amen? They should draw us to the point to where I need God. Over here where it says God, you know, we read the Word, and it says, look, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to do these things. Yes, I can't. I need to, but I can't. I can't. I'm powerless. I need Christ's help. I need God's help. And it's by learning a love for God, growing in a love for Him, that I really put that in perspective, that I bring that over to here. And yes, I'm to read my Bible. Yes, I'm to pray. Yes, I'm to do all these things we're going to talk about in a minute, but I got to do them for the honor and the glory of God, not just because I've been told to do it, not just out of obligation. I mean, you look at a guy that reads his Bible all the day, that he's, although he's not a believer, is he going to grow spiritually? How about a guy that prays all the time, but yet, you know, he doesn't put any trust in God? Is he going to grow? No. It's that dependency on God. Does that make sense? Putting Him at the center. And the same thing brings this side into focus as well. Why is this person apathetic? Because he doesn't love Christ. And so as we grow in our love for Christ, as we put Him in the center of the throne, then all of these extremes start coming into balance. So when you say, how do I motivate somebody to do this? How do I motivate somebody to do that? Well, whatever it is that you might say people need to be motivated at, they need Christ. Christ? How do I balance somebody out that is on an extreme that just thinks that it's about being good? They need Christ. So we need to keep Christ at the center of our ministry, at the center of our life, at the center of our mind. In that, in doing that, it balances everything out. So I don't have to worry about apathy. I don't have to worry about legalism. I just have to worry about what? Christ, keeping him. Does that make sense? Clear as mud, kind of? All right, good. Well, let's hope. Let's get there. Excuse me. Start with point one. It starts by becoming a student of the glory of God. If somebody wouldn't mind to bring me some water, if possible, I would appreciate that. Thank you, Greg. So how do we keep God at the center of our life? How do we keep God at the center of the church? It starts by becoming a student of the glory of God. And if you think I'm saying going to church, prayer, studying the Bible, worship, and those things aren't important, you've totally missed my point. Thank you. They are important. They're incredibly important. We're going to talk about how they're important. I'm just saying doing those without God is worthless. Does that make sense? So if you do any of those things without God, that makes it worthless. That makes it vanity. Only if it's done for God does it become a value. Okay, so we're gonna look and see, starting at point one. Starts with becoming a student of the glory of God. Now, we have a little class, a men's discipleship class, which I really appreciate and really enjoy, really becoming close with them, and I enjoy the ministry. But we've been going through, we've been going through Ephesians. And it's been a great class. If you're not involved in that, if you want to start, I would truly encourage you to do that. Really enjoy the men in there, and it's just something we need to do more of as a church, as disciple men. So certainly you're welcome. But in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, I don't know a better book of really showing the glory of God, showing the greatness of God. It's just amazing. And as we read as men going through the 1 through 3, I don't know about them, but I was really moved. I enjoyed that. Looking at the glory of God, what it does is it churns you up from the inside out, causing you to love the God of creation. It would be like Tamra doing great things for me, you know, loving, you know, compassionate things, and the me never thinking about them, never pondering them, never looking at them. Would it move me? She did them. Doesn't make any difference that she still did them, right? But would it move me? No, it wouldn't, because it's just out of my mind. But if I were to, I am out of my mind sometimes, I realize that too. But if I ponder those things, I start thinking about how good she is to me, how much she appreciates me, what she does for me, and she does do all those things of which I'm very appreciative of, then what's probably going to happen in my mind if I don't have anger and bitterness towards her? What's going to happen in my mind? My heart's going to swell, isn't it? And that's what 1 through 3 is supposed to do. It's to cause us to remember, to look at the greatness of God, how much He loves us. As we look at that, it causes our inner man to swell with love for Him. And then as we go from swelling inside for love for the Creator, then we go to actually what? Doing something about it. So then we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, everything changes in chapter 4. And understand what we're doing here is we're trying to figure out how to become a student of the glory of God. So realizing that 1 through 3 is about the glory of God, then verse 1 of chapter 4, the very next thought is therefore you should do something about it. Ephesians 1:4 says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. He says, look, if you've seen the glory of God, if you have been admiring the greatness of God, it should change the way that you walk. And he goes on and he talks about the different ways that we should no longer be walking. He says you shouldn't be walking like the Gentiles walk. He talks about that in verse 17. He says you shouldn't be walking like the Gentiles walk, who walk in the futility of their mind. You know what that means? It means the worthless of the minds. It says that Gentiles who are non-believers, their lives are worthless. Now, that might be a tough pill to swallow, but that's what he's saying. What does that mean? I mean, we're talking about great men that have changed the world medically or philosophically or scientifically. He's saying that these men, if they weren't serving God or they weren't doing it for the glory of the God, says their minds and their life was futile. It was worthless. If it wasn't for God, then their lives had no eternal value. So he says, for us, don't live like them. Don't live the way that we used to be. This is who we all were. He says we need to no longer live like that. And he talks about verse 17, the way that they lived, and talks about that they were darkened in their mind, they were powerless, they were ignorant, they were hard-hearted, they self-indulgent and greedy. And he's saying that that shouldn't be us. And I appreciated our classes at the end last week. I was talking about these things, and I don't want to use Don's name, so don't tell him I talked about him. But Don, you know, I was asking, why do you think he brings up things like this? And he says, he brings up things like this so that we can know when we sin. Does that make sense? And so he's saying, you know, for us as an example, don't live your life like this. You know, don't be self-indulgent. Don't look this way. And then he goes on and he gives all kinds of other examples. And I'll just mention those. He says, those were negative. Then he says, from positive ways, he says, speak the truth. And understand, when he says these things, he's not saying speak the truth sometime or when it's to your advantage, right? He says, speak the truth always. And you say, well, that's easy to do. No, it's not if you think about it. Never get angry. Well, that's easy to do. Now, it's easy to not get so angry that you throw a chair through a window. But it's hard to not get angry in which you don't give them your best. You're holding a little bit back. He says, don't even hold a little bit back. You always use words that encourage, that it builds up. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Walk like Christ walked. And listen to these, and it's talking about marriage. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, that's easy to do. And then wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Well, that's easy too, knucklehead. I don't know how Tamara submits to me. And it's not because of me, right? It's because of the Lord. And you look at these things and you start going through this list in Ephesians and you say, man, bro, this is a burden. God, how can I ever do all of these things that you want me to do? And it's going to cause me, as I think about it, it's going to cause me to do one of the two things that we talked about earlier. It's either going to cause me to get apathetic and say, I can't do it, but I'm saved, so it's okay. Or it's going to cause me to get over here and just try harder in my own strength to do it my own power. And neither are what his whole point is. So point is to come to the realization that I need Christ. So now he goes in and explains verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 20. Sorry, Don, I'm sure that was difficult. I don't have verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, and he explains what we're supposed to do, and I enjoy this. And this is a very enlightening, insightful statement. After going through all these things that we just talked about, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. What? What is he saying? He's saying, look, don't do all these things. Don't be all these things. He's saying, because you didn't learn Christ in that way. What in the world is he talking about? That is clear as the Texas Gulf, which, just to tell you, it's not very clear. Sorry, somebody chuckled. That's good. And what he is saying is this. Is that, look, we are never going to be perfect. And perfection is something we should seek. We're never going to be perfect. But Christ is something that we learn. What are we learning about Christ? And he's going to explain it in a second. That I need him. And I need to be dependent upon him for everything. So you didn't learn Christ in that way. Now let him explain more about learning in Christ. It's incredible. He says, you did not learn Christ this way. Verse 24 or 21. If indeed you have what? Heard him and have been what? Taught of him just as what? Truth is in Jesus. Look at those four statements. Isn't that amazing? Well, look, and he's about to go into how do I stop doing these things. And he starts off by giving these four truths. So you didn't learn Christ in this way. You didn't hear of him. He didn't teach you. And then talking about the truth of Jesus. What does it sound like he's talking about there? Something having to do with what? The Word of God, right? The Scripture truth. And this is what Larry was talking about at the very beginning. And he's saying, look, that this isn't what, I mean, that is not what the Bible teaches about Christ. And as you're learning about him, that is not what you learned. So we need to be students of the Word. Does that make sense? And we're going to see, not just specifically students of the Word, we need to be students of the glory of God. And there's another way of saying that. It's just the same thing. Students of the character or the attributes of God. And hopefully I'll be able to explain that a little further. And he goes on. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this sermon or not. If not, we'll just break it in half. But we'll try. I don't want to gloss through it. I think these are important points. But he said, you didn't learn of Jesus that way, and just as truth is in Jesus. In verse 22, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, meaning the way that you used to think. What way did we used to think? Like Gentiles. Thinking about the former way of life, in reference to the former way of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of the flesh. Now, what passage does that also sound like? Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Sounds very similar, right? Because it's extremely similar, saying the exact same thing. And he's saying, look, how do we lay aside? Is he saying that the Gentile mindset is something we still have? I want you to make sure that you get that in your mind. We still think according to, from time to time, who we used to be. Now we have power over that sin. That is exactly right. We didn't before. We had the ability to overcome that. We didn't before. But we still, to the same degree as we did, still have sin in our life. Why is that? Because there's only one sin. You can't lessen sin. You can't reduce sin. You can't have a little bit of sin. Sin is sin, and it is wicked, and it will always produce wickedness. So he's saying that as believers, we still have this potential. We still have this way of thinking in us. So we have to stop that. Stop that way of thinking. You know, stop the way of futility of mind. And we're to stop that. Because why? Because I have learned Christ. Because that is not the way that I've learned Christ. So how do I stop that? Verse 23. And that you might be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So how do I stop the self from coming out? How do I stop living like who I used to be? What does 23 say? By the renewing of my mind, by getting into the Word. Now, I want to make sure we're clear here, and I'm going to touch the Bible here in a second, but he is not talking about just reading the Bible here. He is not saying that. Because a non-believer can read the Bible and not get anything out of that. Is that true? Absolutely. Is that what he's saying here? No. A believer can read the Bible with the wrong mindset, the wrong attitude, and not get anything out of it, just like a non-believer can. Exactly, because that's what we just learned. We have all the traits of the non-believer, so we can still read the Bible and not get anything out of it, just like a non-believer can. So how do we get anything out of it? By seeking to understand the God of the Bible. Looking for God. Looking to understand God as we read the Bible. So many people, as you read devotionals and you read books about the Bible, they talk about man as the point of the Bible. Man is not the point of the Bible. If you get man to be the point of the Bible, you have lost the point of the Bible. That was a little humor. Doesn't get any funnier than that. The point of the Bible is God. The point of the Bible is God. It will always be God, ever, always has been God, and will never change. It is God. So therefore, we need to read the Bible in that way. He said, I'm not sure that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Let's go on we didn't finish Ephesians 4:24. It says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, being created in the righteousness and holiness of Him. How do we do that? Obviously by renewing our mind. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in Ephesians chapter 3, there's two prayers that Paul has that I think will give us insight on how we are to put on Christ, how we are to think about God from the glory of God standpoint, how that we are to no longer live in the old way we used to live, but to now let our mind be transformed into the new way. So it talks about that in these two passages. First one we're going to look at is in these are Paul's prayers to the Ephesians, but also to who else? Who is Paul praying for there? What's that? Gentiles and also us. Would you agree? He's praying for us. He had in mind not just the Ephesian church, not just the church in general, not just the world, as Greg said, but the world to come as well. So he's praying for us here. And what is he praying for? He says this. This is his desire. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So a spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? Knowledge of Him. Why do we need to have knowledge of God? Hey, if I'm over here, you know, if I'm over here by saying that, you know, hey, I'm saved, I don't need to have knowledge of God, right? Because all the knowledge I need to know is that I'm saved, right? So as long as I'm over here, I don't need to have the knowledge of God, right? I get over here, why do I need to have the knowledge of God? No, I don't. Do I need to know what God wants me to do? Absolutely. Over there, I needed to know about salvation. Over here, I need to know what God wants me to do. But do I need to know God? No. I can do this without God. I can change my life. I can go to church more. I can read my Bible. I can do that without God. I don't need God. Only this person needs to understand God more. Does that make sense? So in order to be someone who is seeking Christ more, or putting to see Christ in the center of our ministry, then we need, as Paul says, we need to pray for God to give us knowledge of ourselves. He says it's not second nature for us to know the nature and the glory of God, and to be moved by God is not second nature to us. It's something that is spiritual and we need God's help for. I used to think that the Bible was the most important thing and then prayer. And I still theologically do. I'm not going into that. But applicationally, I'm changing. I'm changing. And I need prayer more than anything else. Not the way that we talk about prayer. Prayer changes things, blah, 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 blah. And we leave God out of that. That is talking about something that just irritates me. Talk about prayer without God and see my face get red. No. What I need is I need God in my life. There's only one way I can get to that, and that's through what? Prayer. I need that. I need God more than I have ever understood it ever in my entire life. I see more my failures now, and my failures don't drive me to some type of despair. My failures are now driving me to Christ. I need Christ more. Okay, I thought I needed him so much and life was kind of comfortable. I could do it so much, but now I know I need him more and more and more. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying. I pray that the eyes of your heart, now that's some deep stuff. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. Guys, there's two things. Well, all these things we're about to get into, I need more than I ever thought I needed them because of this passage. It is to grow in the knowledge of God is not something I can do. So this passage is saying, I cannot do it on my own. I need God to do it for me. I'm not on my knees saying, God, I need you. I can't do that. These things aren't happening. I'm either over here or I'm over here, but I'm not here. It just can't be. Theologically, that's what it's saying. And also, he's saying this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16 down to 21 says, I pray for you that he may grant you. Okay, so what's he saying there? What does the word grant you mean? It's not something I can do on my own, right? So I can't do whatever we're about to learn. I can't do it. I need God to what? What's the word he uses here? Grant it for me, right? So I got to pray for God to grant this for me. You got to pray for me for God to grant it for me. And I've got to pray for you for God to grant it to you. Is that right? Is that what this passage is saying? Absolutely. That's what it's saying. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, whatever he's going to give us is measured by one account. And that account that he's measuring all that he's going to give us in is what account? His glory. That's a pretty good account. Now, I don't know about your account, but my account has limits. Amen? And my wife went, huh? Yes, my account has limits. Praise the Lord, we have an account, but my account has limits. Your account has limits. The person that has the biggest account in this room, I don't know who that is, but your, and please don't tell me, but your account has limits. The person that has the biggest account in the world, his account has what? Unlimits. No, limits. And God's account of the glory of God is the only account in the world that is what? Limitless. It's limitless. So he says that I'm praying for you that God might grant you according to the account of all the riches of his glory. Now this is something, the glory of God is something that we're talking about, right? You know, that we understand the character of God, that we understand the nature of God, the love of God, all these things. He says this is the account that he's talking about. I pray for you that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened in the inner man. So what is that assuming? If he's saying that our inner man needs to be strengthened, or that God might strengthen our inner man, what's the assumption of that point? That our inner man is not as strong as it should be. Would that be assumed correctly? Yeah, so he's saying our inner man is not as strong as it should be. It needs to be strengthened, and it's strengthened by God's account, the account of his glory, through the Holy Spirit, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts. So it's as we learn about the nature of God, then he strengthens us so that the Holy Spirit might dwell, might abide, might stay in the center of our lives. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, or the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. My favorite verse in the whole world, that you might be filled up. That you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Guys, I'm being honest with you. If I'm over here, I don't need to be filled up to all fullness of God. I'm okay, right? Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm over here, if I'm saying that I am saved, I'm apathetic, I'm good. I don't need to grow to all the fullness. I don't need to understand the fullness of God's attributes, of his love, of his character in my life. There's no reason to know that. It's the reason why I didn't learn it as much as I have. As much as I have it, sorry. Right? It was because I was over here at times. Then over here, the reason I haven't learned the attributes of God as much as I haven't at times, it's a triple negative, isn't it? It's because I didn't need to. I would do it in my own strength. I would just plug through it. I'd make myself do it, right? I didn't, but yet now I'm over here. And even though I fail miserably, I now realize I need to know all the attributes of Christ that I possibly can, because that is what's going to cause me to love him. And as I love him, that's going to cause me to want to obey him. And as I obey him, and as I learn about his love, then that's what's going to cause me to have the ability to live like him. It's all wrapped around the attributes of God. Does that make sense? So it causes me to desire, and it also causes me to give the power to change. It's all wrapped up in there. It's what Philippians 2:13 is saying, work out your salvation, or 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because it is what? God who works in you to both will and to work according to his good pleasure. It says, I need to work out my salvation. Absolutely. What does it mean to work out my salvation? I need to learn the attributes of God. I need to learn his love for me. I need to learn the gospel. I need to learn how all that works. I need to do it. Why is that? So that God can work in me and he can cause me to hate my sin and to love righteousness. See, over here I'd say, well, I don't need God to help me to hate sin, love righteousness, because that's something I'm doing. But now I realize, no, it's not. I can't do that. I need Christ to do that for me. Does that make sense? So I have to grow in my knowledge of God, and I got to fill up to all the fullness of God, and I'm going to allow him I'm going to try to seek to understand the love of God. And I was studying, it was the same guy over break, and he was talking about Sinclair Ferguson. He was talking about creation, how that we see God's love in creation. And I think I might have missed this, so when we get back to Genesis, I'll bring this back out. But he was talking about you see in God that he is a giver of all good things, James 1. But you see that in creation, is that he created a beautiful creation. Oh, yeah, he did. Why? Because he wanted to give us good things. He's not a God that it's a God that gives us bad things and mean things and rocks and things like that. He's a loving God. He's a great God. He's a generous God. How do we know these things? By reading the Bible and learning about the attributes of God. And we look for God in there. And when we do that, that just swells my heart inside. The other day, I forgot to tell Tamara about a meeting I had. It was something I needed to do, and she would have wanted me to have the meeting. It was a guy, his name is Ebe, and he comes down and helps us with the alarms. And she would have wanted me to have this, to meet with him, but I just didn't tell her. And in doing that, she had made plans. And now I frustrated those. I did. Now, it wasn't a sin of, that I did was a sin of commission as it is a sin of omission, but nonetheless still a sin. And then so I went home and all my coffee, blah, 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 all that. And I went and got roses. I went and got Butterfingers because that's usually the trick. And I went and got sweet rolls. But that really didn't move her, did it? Didn't do anything. That's not really what we're looking for in life. That's not what causes us to be endeared by someone, is it? No, it's really not. It's looking back and seeing that she sacrificed herself for me, things that she wanted, she did for me. She didn't do the things she wanted. She didn't, the time she could have spent for herself, she didn't do that. She did things for our family or did things for me or however. And when you think about that, doesn't that kind of get you all gushy inside? It does. And I don't care who you are, and you might be the hardest hearted person in the entire world, but if you have somebody that loves you and you think about that, it will soften your heart, absolutely. If it doesn't, you don't know Christ. I'm just telling you. But as we start dwelling upon somebody's love for us, it causes us to be affectionate for that person, right? In the same way for God. As I start dwelling on who He is, and you understand the main characteristic, or if you can sum up all of God's attributes into one, it is what? Love. Love is this is the culmination of every one of God's attributes. Spend time in the gospel, reminding ourselves of how Christ loves us at the cross. And if I can bring up Steve's something he said, I'm sure he wouldn't mind, but he was saying that when he's kind of feeling a little bit blue, he reminds himself of the cross, reminds himself of the gospel and what Christ has done with him. And it's great. I appreciate that. And it might be creation that you think about, and it might be some aspect in the Old Testament or whatever it might be. It might just be the Bible. As you're looking through that and you start seeing the greatness of God, and it causes your heart to change. Now I've got 15 minutes to do 5 points. No? I'm going to try. I think we can do it. The reason I believe we can do it is because you guys get the gist of this, and so the rest of it will make sense. We're going to push. All right, so if this is how I start, if the question is how do I keep God at the center of my life, the center of the church, and we say the answer is to become a student of the glory of God, that's the answer, then how do I do that? How do I become a student of the glory of God? How do I grow in my knowledge of the glory of God? Isn't that a fair question? If that's what we should be doing, how do we do that? Fair question? Tell me you're awake by doing this. Good. Fair question. Okay, 5 things. Number one, Scripture. Because Scripture shows His glory. I said earlier that I'm looking at prayer kind of as more important than Scripture, but you understand that that's kind of just kind of where I'm at in application. But theoretically, the Word of God is more important than prayer. Why is that? Because it's the only place I can ever see God. So I can't see God in any other way. I've got to go to Scripture to see God. In order for me to understand who He is so that I can relate to Him and understand who I am, I have to go through Scripture. That's the only medium that God has made Himself available to us for. Is that true? So Scripture is the most important. It's the only place I can go to see God's Word. Now, what Scripture is not? Now, a lot of us, if we're over here, we might say that, well, reading Scripture is just kind of an intellectual endeavor. It's something that I'm told to do. I don't really know why, and you know, we could go through lists of reasons. But you know, why do I need to read Scripture? Well, if we're going to put Christ as a sinner, this is the reason we need to read Scripture. I'm going to go through these a little quick. This is actually, John 17:17. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Why? Your word is truth. So the word of God sanctifies. The word of God is the thing that changes us. The word of God is the power to change. Goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. And this is talking about husbands, how they're to love their church, or love their wives, I'm sorry, as Christ loved the church. And he said that you are to do this so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And he's talking about, as husbands, our job is to apply God's word to their life, in that applying God's word to their life as their shepherd. I want you to know, as husbands, you are a pastor. Whether you acknowledge that or whatever, that's what this passage is saying. As husbands, you're a pastor. Who are you a pastor of? Your wife. And he says you are to sanctify her there with the word. So you're to help her grow. Now, is she to teach you? Absolutely, yes. Let her teach you. She is the wisdom of God for you to sanctify you, but that's your job. For her sanctifying you is bonus. Good bonus. Romans 12:2, talking about the word of God. We all know this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? By what? Renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4, and these are verses, or Ephesians 4:23, it says, and that you might be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new self, which is the likeness of God, having been created in righteousness and holiness. We are to be renewed in the spirit by the word. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a favorite passage of mine. You've heard me preach this a lot. I'm going to do this a little bit slower. It says, but we all, with unveiled faces, that means believers now. So this is only referring to believers. So it's we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. So the point here is not that we are beholding. In the Greek it's saying if you choose to behold the glory of God, if that is what you do, if you choose to behold the glory of God, if you make that choice and read your Bible for the purpose of seeing the character and the nature of God, then he goes on and says, are being transformed to the same image from the glory to glory. So that's why it's important. So as I seek to see God's face, His glory, and I seek that in Scripture, then He promised me, as I'm doing that, He is in the process of transforming me. He's changing me, changing my heart. Philippians 2:13 again, He's causing me to hate sin and love righteousness. But it comes from being transformed by His Word, be allowing the Word to transform me. So in order for me to keep God as the center of my life, I need to keep the Word of God as center of my life, and not just reading it, but reading it for the purpose of seeing God. Does that make sense? I got to see God every time I read. So every time I read Scripture, I got to see God. I want to see God in who He says about man and his responsibility to God. And secondly, that of prayer. Now, I don't know anything that has changed in my life more radically in the last 3 years than this aspect, prayer. I would say I needed prayer before, but I would say I just didn't understand how much I needed it. To be honest with you, when I say I needed it, I really probably wasn't telling you the whole truth. In the depths of my heart, I'd say, I don't really understand why. Because if I'm over here, if I'm saved, you know, and I don't need to, why do I need Christ? I already know I'm saved. Or if I'm over here working as hard as I can to be good, why do I need Christ? I'm already working hard, right? But over here, as I realize, man, I can't do anything by myself. I need Christ. And this is where I learn Christ. Yes, I learn Christ through the Word. Absolutely, I learn Christ through the Word. I learn what I need to do, who He is, and all that. But now this is how I learn to do it. I learned that, look, I fail. Look, I want to put Christ in the center of my life all the time. Guess what? I don't. I fail. I fail miserably. I'm covered by the cross of Christ, and I can accept that, and I enjoy my righteousness that He has made me, but it doesn't dull the fact that I love Him. I love Him, so I don't want to stick there. Just because that I'm saved by grace and I'm forgiven, I don't have to stay in that rut. Because I love Him, the more I read His Word, the more He infuses in my heart this desire to want to grow, and so therefore I pray more. Why do I pray more? So I might grow. Why do I pray more? So you might grow. Look, there's two people, and I want to be honest with you. There's two people, well, three groups that I pray for the most. I pray for myself. Well, four. I pray for my family. I pray for the church. And I pray for Greg. Those are the four groups I pray for the most. Why is that? Because I need strength myself. I need that ability to do it. I can't do it on my own. I pray for my family because I want my family to do it. And that would be a loss to me if I was able to do it and they couldn't do it. And I pray for the church because that's my job. I'm the shepherd. And I want you to understand what I see in Scripture and to have every bit of what I see God is. And then why do I pray for Greg more than everyone else? Because he's the leader of the church, him and myself. We're it. That's it. It's just us. Do we want more elders? Absolutely. Please, God, bring more elders. We want that. We don't have that. It's what we have. So Greg and I, or who leads the church right now, obviously through your advice and your wisdom, but so I pray for Greg. I don't know if he knows that or if he knew that, but pray for him a lot. I'm going to skip a those verses. Sorry, Don, right now. Also prayer, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer is a part of that as well. It's a part of setting our heart right with God. When we sin, we need to confess that. And that's really the part of I am never going to be here unless I am confessing my sin. Does that make sense? If I'm not confessing my sin, I will be here or I will be here, but I will not be here. I need to confess my sin. Guys, if you're having a hard time confessing your sin, if maybe you just feel condemned or something like that, give me a call. Let me help you with that because you need to be able to confess your sin. Confess it blackly. That's terrible grammar. Confess it as black as you possibly can, as dark as you possibly can, because that'll help us understand our need for Christ. I know I've got 2 minutes to do 3 points. That's just my life, isn't it? I know it. Look, I just want y'all to Is it back on? Okay. We'll see if it stays on. If it doesn't, we'll just try to stay behind the pulpit. Last two, it's the area of worship and thanksgiving. Look, these are the things that we need to do. We need to be reading our Bible. We need to be praying. We need to be being together with like-minded believers. These are the things we need in our life to keep Christ as a center. There's a battle at the center of our life. There's a battle going on. The battle is to knock him off the throne. How do we do that? Those three things plus worship. Plus worship. What is worship? It's what Tamara does in the morning, and we appreciate her. Steve did it last week, and thank you so much, Steve, for doing that. What is it? It's a time to express, to talk about the glory of God. Look, if I don't think about what Tamara has done for me, I am not going to be moved in my spirit by what she's done. I need to think about it. And that's what worship is. We need to think about the glory of God. And so you need to worship God. You need to meditate on His Word. You need to allow that to be part of your mindset throughout the day. Just think about Him. Think about how good He is. Think about what He's done. Think about Romans 8:28. That's enough to give you, to make you worship, right? It's Romans 8:28. God calls us what? All things to work together for the good. When evil is done for you, done to you, what does God promise through that passage? To turn it to your good and to His. It's a promise. That's something to worship for. We understand in James chapter 1 that God is James chapter 1, God is a giver of all good things. When good things happen, worship Him. Spend time thinking about that. It'll transform your life. You're in the process of sinning. You're in the process of sinning. Whenever it is, think that in your mind. Whatever sin you're struggling with, you're in a process of sinning. What are you not doing when you're sinning? Guaranteed, absolutely, for sure. Is my mic still on? Can I? Okay. For sure, what are you not doing when you're sinning? Absolutely. Not praying, you're not praying for sure, or you're not worshiping, right? We're not. Because if I was worshiping, then I wouldn't be sinning. And because Galatians says you can't do both. So when I'm struggling with sin, yes, I should be praying, absolutely, but I should also be what? Worshiping. Spend time. Get some verses or some songs. I love these songs. Look, worship is not about hype. It's not about emotion. Spirituality has nothing to do with emotion. Emotion is probably the antithesis to spirituality. But now hear this. Spirituality brings what? Emotion. So you can't look for the emotion, try to raise your hands and do all this crazy thing trying to get back to spirituality. It won't take you there. But you can worship God, and He's going to produce an emotion in you that you want all the time, but there's no way to duplicate outside of walking in Christ. Amen? And then lastly, see, I went long last time I preached, and I promised when I do that I'll go short this time, and it just didn't happen. Sorry, I'm finishing up with this. Last thing is Thanksgiving. If I want to keep God at the center of my life, I read God's Word, keep that in there, meditate, I pray, ask for help. I be around like-minded believers. I worship Him, but I thank Him. I can't tell you enough how that will change your life. Have you ever heard a person that was disgruntled, or have you ever seen a person that was the most thankful person in the world, a real appreciative person, be also at the same time disgruntled, hatred, and mean? No, a person that is thankful, a person that is truly thankful, is a person that realizes what that other person has done for them. So therefore, elevates that person over themselves. Right? What does that sound like? Like walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, doesn't it? So in the same way for us, we need to, instead of looking and saying, wow, I'm the, you know, God just mistreats me. God doesn't give me what I want. Well, he doesn't give you what you want because you're not at the center of the life. Well, what's at the center of our life? God, he gives us what he wants, and what he wants is always good for us. Always good for us. So we're not going to get what we want. I understand that. A person that's in the middle of the sin, you know something else he's not doing while he's sinning? It's not being thankful. Not being thankful. Thankfulness gets my mind off myself and my circumstances and my desires and my needs and puts them on God. Guys, I want to keep Christ in the center of my life. I do. I know you do as well. That's a passion of mine. It really is. It's something that drives me. I can't do it just by wanting it. Does that make sense? It's not something I can do in and of my flesh. I need, are we good? Okay. I need the grace of God to work through me, and that's found through reading God's word. Because I see the glory of God. It's found by going to God in prayer and asking him for help. Because that's where I allow the glory of God to be applicated to my life. Then I see that in other people's lives. Then I worship him and I allow my mind to be consumed, to meditate on the greatness of God. And he washes my mind. We need that more and more. We need that worship. Probably the thing that the church lacks the most. Say, what? I would say the church lacks reading Bible, the church lacks prayer. Certainly, I'm not negating any of those. But we lack meditating on the Word. Just meditate on it. I mean, even if you're ignorant, meditate on what you're ignorant of, right? As long as it's God, he'll change you. And then be thankful. Having that thankful spirit will cause you to want to glorify him. Because I realize he's good to me. And when is he good to me? All the time. He's good to me even when things aren't good around me. Amen? Amen. Father, we do thank you for today, and we know that it went a little long again, 2 weeks in a row. But Father, I pray that you might help me or help us just understand and realize that we want you at the center of our lives. We have a tendency. Flesh is empowered to put ourselves at the center of life. But Lord, I pray that you help us. Help us by realizing we need you. Help us by realizing we need to behold the glory of God, and help us do that in all the ways that we've talked about. Father, I pray that you might give me a greater desire to want to put you first in my life. Pray that you might give our church a greater desire to want to put you first in their lives. And we do that, Lord, not for any boldness of our, to any boast in ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back individually or as a church, but Lord, so that we might, if you allow, might give you glory by anything that we do. Father, if our life brings you glory, we are satisfied eternally for that. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.